Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29, verse which I hope that you'll have memorized by the time we finished our sermon this evening. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. Amen. Everybody is anxious about the future. And that's why in this modern and enlightened age, virtually every daily newspaper in the country has a horoscope in it. That's a curious fact, isn't it? We all want to know what we can do today to end up with a better tomorrow. And certainly Christians especially want to make right choices in life. Right? Right. We don't want to be, as we're told, outside of God's will. We don't want to make a wrong choice and miss out on God's best. And so, we want to know and do God's will. Do you know God's will for your life? R.C. Sproul had a radio show some years ago in which he would take call-in questions from the phone and answer the questions on the air. And at the studio, they used to keep track of the kind of questions that he received and tally them up. The number one question that he would receive on the air was, "What is God's will for my life?" Took various forms. Does God want me to marry such and such a person? Does God want me to go back to school? Does God want me to change jobs? What is God's will for my life? It's a good question. And some time ago, I actually went to my bookshelf and looked for a book on God's will, how to find God's will. I have a pretty good library and I think well balanced, but I realized very quickly I did not have a single book on my shelf about finding God's will. And after a little thought, I realized why. Because, you see, our religion is not the religion of the oracle. In other words, our God is not, our religion does not require us to figure out the will of God if he hasn't already revealed it in his word. And that's what this text is about. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed, those things which I have told you, belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. In fact, it's such a pagan idea. One of my professors, Dr. Bruce Waltke, though you've sat in his class, Dr. Waltke actually wrote a book about finding the will of God. Yeah, that book was entitled "Finding the Will of God?" "Finding the Will of God: A Pagan Notion." And he deals with a survey of religions in this matter. And in it, interestingly, he says that most ancient texts still extant, that is, nearly 80% of all ancient texts that we have, deal with divining the mind of God. Heathen religion is extremely concerned with helping people make these essential non-moral choices in life and to be guided by the secret things of the gods. And this rather recently has even infiltrated the Christian church. J.I. Packer, in his book Hot Tub Religion, says that this view that God has a secret will for our lives that we have to somehow find and follow goes back about 150 years. Previously, he says, we just didn't write books or want books on trying to determine the secret will of God. We always thought that was God's business. But now we want to know that. How can we find that out? Well, indeed, let's take a very high-level look at these two themes, these twin themes in the texts as they work out throughout Scripture. This is not going to be an exposition of Deuteronomy 29, but rather a biblical survey based on these two twin themes revealed here. Let's look at the way that people first try to pry into the secret things, the secret ways of God, which is here forbidden, and then we'll investigate how we can find the revealed ways, which is here commanded. First, 10 ways not to discern God's secret will. Starting with probably the best and going to probably the worst, rough order. First, divination. Well, it should be obvious, but God condemns all forms of divination. You know what I'm speaking about here? Deuteronomy 18, verse 10, "There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire, or one who practices witchcraft, or a soothsayer, or one who interprets omens." This is what this omen means. This is what this providence means. Okay. A sorcerer, one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, one who calls up the dead. All who do these things are an abomination to the Lord. God forbids divination. Now, one form of this, the use of the lot, is prescribed and regulated in the Word of God. God has appointed the casting of lots for, remember, the choice of the land in Israel, the direction of the priesthood, and a few things which were God's decision alone. And similarly, in the New Testament, instead of election, you remember that the lot was cast to select the man to replace Judas. Because men do not choose apostles. The apostles are not the choice of men. Only God can appoint apostles. Galatians 1:1, for example, Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man. But you'll notice that the lot was, in the Word of God, greatly restricted, governed, only occasionally used, and in Israel, anyway, it was only to be done by the high priest. So, the lot is an exception, carefully regulated one. Now, there is this important story of the fleece, someone will say. Yes, very good. The matter of the fleece, which God used in Gideon's life. So let's consider for a moment Judges chapter 6, verses 36 through 40. I'll just rehearse this for you, if you like. Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, look, I shall put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew in the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Do not be angry with me, but let me speak just once more. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, but on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. It was dry on the fleece only, but there was dew on the ground. Okay. The story of the fleece from Judges chapter 6. In all fairness, this was not condemned. It's true that the book of Judges records a very unusual time. It probably shouldn't be made the rule for Christian living, anything really in the book of Judges. I mean, either in their time or ours. But in fairness, God honored Gideon's unusual request. And so, by this, I do conclude that in this manner of divination, if you ask for a wet fleece or some other very supernatural sign, God may answer. It's his prerogative. He answered to others. He answered for others. I think in these last days he's spoken by his son. But if you want to fleece the Lord, ask for a very supernatural sign, and ask him to do something rather unusual, extraordinary, so that you will know it was a divine answer. I do have some friends just a couple weeks ago told me that they had put their house on the sale as a fleece before the Lord to see if they should move back east. They didn't really want to move back east, but they thought, we'll put it on the market. If it sells at this high price, it's a fleece. Bang! Contract came on the house. They decided they wanted to stay. This is true. The guy's an elder in the OPC, okay? So it's a very respected man. Okay. Point I'm making is, let's use our fleeces as it's intended, and if God answers, supernaturally, you better do it. You better move back east or whatever. But putting the house up on the market is not exactly a fleece in biblical thinking. Okay, now there's two obvious things about this fleece passage which need to be mentioned also. First of all, the fleece, you notice, was given as a sign, a miraculous sign, that the word that Gideon had already received was truly the word of God. Now that's a different thing altogether than what most people mean with this matter of fleecing God. This was a miraculous sign to confirm the word of God to his servant. And secondly, you notice that what's implied here in the story of Gideon is Gideon is very reluctant, even nervous, hesitant, slow of heart to do what he should have done. The fleece is not a story about how you should act. It's not a story about how to exercise great faith. The fact is, God had already told him to go and deliver Israel. The fleece was God's means of subduing Gideon's cowardice and confirming that God really would fulfill his word in a miraculous way. In general, though, all this being said, divination is not the way to find the will of God. Second, closely related to the first, bibliomancy. This is a vocabulary word, if you don't know what this means. Bibliomancy, a kind of divination by interpreting a random selection from the Bible or actually other books. Bibliomancy can apply to other books. One that's very frequently used in the ancient world. You pick a random passage and you interpret it in light of your circumstances. Now, on the one hand, it's slightly better than ordinary divination because it might actually produce some good results. I mean, you might actually find a verse that would help you, like Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do the words of this law. So on the one hand, it's better, but on the other hand, of course, it's actually much worse than number one, because that is intentionally misusing God's holy word to break God's own commandment against divination. It's a profane use of holy things and interpreting of omens, which God is not at all likely to bless. And so you might end up like I did one time when I thought I'd find the will of God, where you find a passage, boom. Now Judas went and hanged himself. Boom. Go and do thou likewise. What thou doest, do quickly. Bibliomancy. Under this category, which is a little broad, I'll also put the rhema word. Anybody been in Pentecostal circles know the rhema deal? Okay. Rhema is the Greek word for words that are spoken as opposed to words that are merely written, like in the Bible. So, people say that when the Lord directs you from a certain passage, a word sort of jumps out at you. The Lord then speaks to you through this passage. The word directs you. This is God's rhema word to show you his will. And so sometimes you'll hear people say in other language, but God gave me a verse, a rhema word, which usually has almost nothing to do with the context. And so I say, I studied Greek. Do you know what rhema means? I lie to them, but I say, rhema means rip out of context. Which is not true, but it makes a good story. I had a close friend whose wife was in the hospital, and a very Pentecostal man. He was really praying for a miraculous medical report, and so was I, frankly. But in the process here, he read the verse in Isaiah, Lord, who has believed our report? And he said, this was God's rhema verse to him, that the doctor's report will be unbelievable. Lord, who has believed our report? And that word was the Lord speaking to him about his wife's condition. Well, much name it and claim it theology is just bibliomancy in other terms. It's using the holy word in an unholy way by either randomly or worse, intentionally selecting a passage, ripping it out of context, and taking from it God's direction for his holy will. The third method not to find God's will is step out in faith. And this is, I believe, a popular way to discern God's will, one that I hear often enough. This is a popular thing. There is a proper way in stepping out in faith. Let me say this. The proper way to use that term rightly means to do things because God said to do them, even though it seems like things will go badly for you if you do that. We are going to do things and not rely on our own understanding, but because God said so. That is a good stepping out in faith, but that's not what people usually mean, of course. What they usually mean by this is, what you need to do is do something that puts you at unusual risk. And God will bless that. I know you don't have the money, but sign the paper and step out in faith. Okay. The Lord will provide, they say. Now, if this scenario sounds familiar, it should. This is exactly the logic the devil uses with Jesus. The devil wants Jesus to do exactly the same thing, takes him to the pinnacle of the temple and says, now, what I want you to do is step out in faith, and the Lord will protect and bless you. How absurd. Trusting in the Lord, of course, does not mean doing things which are contrary to godly wisdom, sound counsel, and the health of your body. Sixth commandment. You're going to be crushed on the ground. Well, that's not depending on the Lord as God has commanded, as Jesus informs the devil. God has given you many commands, many counselors, many examples of wisdom, and a brain. And to put these things aside because someone tells you to step out in faith as opposed to godly wisdom or his revealed word is to do the very opposite of faith. Now, of course, when people say this, they don't have in mind the devil and Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple. They have in mind what? Step out in faith. What story is that from? The Peter?
Oh,
I hadn't considered that there. I think, see, but most people don't know the Old Testament. You're an exception, Marlene. Okay. Okay. I think what most people mean is the Peter in the boat, is the step out in faith. And you remember that even in that story, however, or in the story with the priests in the ark crossing the Jordan, same thing would apply. Peter would not step out in faith, you remember, until he heard the word of the Lord tell him to do so. I mean, the only thing that would induce Peter to do something as foolish, honestly, as step off a boat in the middle of a raging sea, the only security that he would have would be the word of the Lord. And so Peter says, Lord, command me to come to you on the water. Matthew 14:28. Because you see, otherwise, walking on the water is an extremely foolish thing. And I wonder how many of the disciples later, after this incident, tried walking on the water. You know, if they tried stepping out in faith without the word of the Lord, they fell in because God had not commanded them to do so. This story, again, totally ripped out of context, and people are urged to step out in faith. I know you don't have the money. It's often around money. But send the money or sign up now, and God will bail you out. God will bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. Well, says Jesus, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Unless God said, step out of the boat, my advice to you is stay in the boat. Do not throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple because the devil says it is acting in faith. It is denying faith, for the Lord has said, do not put him to the test like that. Fourth, the leading of providence. Worse, because I think that this is so commonly done, so often the Lord is blamed for things. I can't tell you how many times I have heard people say that the Lord led them to do something because something happened in the providence of God. And it's often something rather silly, in my opinion. I never say that. But, you know, people will say, I knew that it was the Lord's will for me to buy that car because the price was my birthday. Only the Lord can arrange that, you see. Or, I knew that the Lord didn't want me to go into missions. This is maybe more serious. This is not an actual example, but this is the kind of thing that I hear. I knew the Lord didn't want me to go into missions because, as I was filling out the application, suddenly my pen stopped working. Okay. Now, I mean, if that's going to keep you out of missions, maybe you shouldn't go, you know. You're going to face a lot worse trouble than a pen that doesn't work. But, okay, my point simply is this. Don't blame God, okay? What does God mean for this or that providence in your life? The fact is, we can't know unless he's previously revealed it. It's a secret thing, generally, which belongs to the Lord our God. If you look at God's providences in the lives of his servants, you'll see that these men are not captive to their circumstances. I mean, if you think that just by, you know, providential direction, people would be guided. Look at the prophets who were, as we read this morning, sawn in two, shipwrecked, beaten, and so forth. And you can imagine people saying to them, now, you know, why is God doing this in your life, Jeremiah, Ezekiel? Maybe he's telling you to get out of the prophet business. Well, you know, Paul, this shipwreck is maybe telling you that God doesn't want you to go to Rome now. This is not a biblical means of decision making. As you know, the devil can make split second coincidences occur, which can seem to be the leading of providence. Anybody come up with a good example? How about the life of Job? Well, the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your power, only do not lay a hand on his person." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And the next thing you know, a messenger came to Job and said, among other things, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped to tell you." And while he was still speaking, another one came, and then another one came. "Your sons and your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of your house. And it fell on the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you," and so forth. And then a bunch of people came along and said, Job, you know what God means by these providences, right? Do you know what God means by this? The Lord is trying to tell you something, Job. God obviously means this or that. Job's life, they said that it meant God's judgment on some hidden sin. But how did they know? And God's point to them later is, they don't know. Who are they to interpret the providences? Now, let me admit here, we need to maintain a great sensitivity to correction through providence in our lives. We need to maintain sensitivity. Providential difficulty or suffering may well mean that we are being corrected or disciplined or chastened. And the Lord has said that he has revealed that he will deal with us this way. But the bottom line is that when it's this choice, should I go to the mission field, should I not go to the mission field, the Lord is going to direct us in other means, by principle, by gifts, by wise counsel, opportunity, and so forth, not just by providence. Don't take your stand on coincidence. Take it on principle. You can't conclude whether some difficulty has come to test your resolve or to turn you aside. And very closely related to this is our number five way not to find the will of God. And this is a specific kind, really, of providence. The matter of open doors. Again, a means by which God is blamed for all kinds of things. How do we know what a closed door means? How do you know? The Lord's closed the door. The Lord's opened the door. What does that mean? If the door is closed, perhaps the Lord is testing our resolve. Maybe he's teaching us perseverance. Maybe God wants you to pray that that door might be opened, that that obstacle might be removed. Frankly, most things in life worth doing for the Lord require knocking down by prayer or godly effort, a lot of closed doors. Persevering through a lot. And interestingly also, the door is always open to easiness and temptation. What does it mean when God even opens a door? Does that mean you have to go through? And this is a text I'd like to actually have you look at here and ponder in your quiet moments. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Why don't we look at that for just a moment. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and a door was opened to me by the Lord. Okay? Here's his calling in life. Here's his set purpose. The Lord has revealed to him that he opened this door for work. Verse 13. I had no rest in my spirit because I didn't find Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Okay, in Paul's judgment, it was more important for him to find Titus at that particular moment. This is not reported. Paul's just telling what happened. The fact was, the Lord had opened a door to me there, but I needed to find Titus. So I left there, went to Macedonia, and so forth. And you can read more of the context. My point to you only is this. If the Lord really does open a door, does that mean that it's God's will that you need to go through it? And if you don't, you're living with second best somehow. No, that's not the way that God works. It's not God's means of directing you. One more specific form of this. Way number 6. Wait on the Lord until the choice is plain. And I have a PCA minister friend whose whole family follows this. And for some reason, the Lord always seems to bless them, even though I tell them it's not the right way. But, you know, the Lord does. Gracious, O Lord, the simple ones preserves. Psalm 34. The Lord looks out, fools and children. Okay. His scheme in life is this. And this is an actual example, a real example that we discussed. Okay. If you go to the car dealer and you can afford 3 cars on that lot, how do you know which one the Lord has for you? Real example, real conversation. Answer, you wait on the Lord. You wait on the Lord until there's only one left. That's the one God has for you. Easy. And I say, with that unwise scheme, you know which car you get. The worst deal. Because the best deal goes first, the second best deal goes second, and the one that nobody really wanted, it's not a really good deal anyway, goes third. And again, I admit that in this and many other things, God does seem abundantly to bless people who, through faith, are trying to live their life according to waiting on the Lord and open doors and other things like that. My only point is, that's not the way that God has dealt with his people there. He wants you to use wisdom, skill, Book of Proverbs kind of things for buying a car. 7th, also terrible because God is blamed. Pray about it to get your answer. There's a way that this should not be done. The Lord is blamed for all kinds of things. There was a survey, this was a real survey I have a copy of, done to determine the will of God in prayer, done across religious and denominational lines. And 68% of the people felt that they had accurately assessed the will of God in prayer. Okay, people were told, ask God's will on this matter, and if you believe you have received the answer in prayer, let us know. 68% of them said yes. And, interestingly, 100% of the time, God agreed with them as to what was right. The conclusion of the survey, probably done in cynicism, but nevertheless, 100%. The conclusion then is that when you listen to God in prayer, you hear your conscience. That's not necessarily a bad thing, of course, but it hardly means that this is what God has told us to do in order that we might know His will. True story, R.C. Sproul was looking for a job once. He prayed. He interviewed. Over the next 6 months, he had 5 different job offers in 5 different cities. And he wasn't sure what he was to do. But now here's the interesting thing. He had several friends who were also praying for him at this time. And for each one of those 5 jobs, a different person came to him and said, "I have been praying about your job situation, and God has told me that you should take the job in this city." The other one said, "This city." The other one said, "This city." The other one said, "This city." "This city." 5 friends, 5 cities, 5 answers to prayer. So R.C. wondered if God really did want him to hold down these 5 jobs at once, at the same time, or whether people had rather been misled as to the actual leading of the Spirit. And so, as it happened actually in his life, he ended up taking a 6th job, which nobody came and told him was the Lord's will. God may reveal His Word or the light of our own conscience right while we pray by His Spirit. He may rearrange our priorities, transform our desires. God may speak back to us audibly from heaven when we pray. But the fact is, in general, prayer is us talking to God. And you will not find, I was nervous when I say these things, but I do search. You will find no example in the Bible of doing what so many people want to do, which is you ask the Lord and then you sort of empty your mind and meditate and wait for His decision. And then saying, "I have the Lord's will in my life." That's just not in the Bible. That's not the way. The things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The 8th way, not to find the will of God, you'll notice these are getting considerably shorter now, is following the leading of the Spirit. And what people mean by that, of course. The Spirit, again, the Holy Spirit, blamed for even more things than prayer. In Christian circles, we talk about the leading of the Spirit. And certainly, the Spirit assists us in our daily decisions, leads us in the way of righteousness and wisdom, directs through His providence. But when the Bible says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God," Romans 8:14, that doesn't mean that the Spirit leads us to choose Ford over Chevy, to invest here or there, whether to eat Frosted Flakes or Sugar Smacks. That's not what is what's being talked about there. In other words, these non-moral decisions, these decisions, English or accounting, that's not the kind of thing that the Holy Spirit is, the leading of the Spirit is talking about. "This is the will of God for you, even your sanctification," says 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3. And that is where the Spirit is leading. And I can only say people take virtually any impression on their brain sometimes and say, "The Spirit has led me." A good friend of mine lives near here, said, he was in adultery. And this woman said to him, "The Lord has led us together." And he had enough grace at that time to say, "Do not say that. Do not say that." But this is the kind of thing, and we're talking about Amy Grant and her divorce and what the counselor said to her some time ago. Greg Bonson used to be headmaster of a school where at least once a year, the Spirit led at least one parent to break their contract, even though they had made budgets based on those contracts. And the parents would tell them, the Spirit led me to do this. And he would tell them, "Well, the Spirit says those who swear to their own hurt and change not are the ones who walk with the Lord." Chapter 14, verse 5 in the book of Psalms. Always to no avail, because the fact is, when people are convinced that the Spirit has led them, it's extremely difficult to convince them otherwise, even though the Spirit has not spoken to them. And I know that because the Lord doesn't go against His own word. Now, the Spirit helps us in knowing God's will in terms of illumination, revealing the truth in Scripture, guiding us, convicting us, bringing things to our attention, sin and righteousness and judgment. And in former times, to the prophets and the apostles, the Spirit did some very direct verbal leading directly. But the leading of the Spirit that you read about verse after verse in the New Testament for believers is talking about these ways of righteousness, not talking about which car, which job, which major, which girl. It's not about pick the right path and be blessed. Pick the second best path by not following this leading and you'll have second best in your life. It's not the way it works. Way number 9. We're on page 5 of 7. Do not worry. Feel a peace. Again, another terrible thing because God is blamed. I'm not talking about having a clear conscience about something. That is something that we should do. But the fact is, people say that they know God's will in a certain decision because God has given them peace about it. And I say again, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Often the path that God has laid out for us will not fill us with peace. It will fill us with apprehension. And we will say, Lord, I really don't want to go that way. Lord, if it's possible, Father, take this cup from me. Jesus looks at the cross and says, you know, Father, I have no peace about this. If there's any way. Even though you know it's the way that it's right to go, the way that the Lord has called you by his word to go. Even though you don't know how you're going to get through, that is life in the Christian faith. It's not a matter of feeling comfortable in your heart. It's a matter of doing according to the words of this law. Proverbs 16, verse 2. All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. You understand? All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes. But the Lord weighs the motives. And people often say, peace, peace, when there should be no peace. The Lord hasn't caused them. Number 10, my catch-all category, hazy divine communications. Again, my Pentecostal friends and former associations here, I have to use this to catch all kinds of dreams, twitches, upset stomachs, tea leaf patterns, stains on the shower floor, virtually everything that, you know, people that are my friends say that God has led them with. In all seriousness, people are often led by the devil in these ways. I'll read to you a verse. I would exhort you that you would ask God, the eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true, and if you shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. Know where that's from? Book of Mormon, Moroni, chapter 10, verses 3 and 4. That actually is one of the key verses for Mormon evangelism, where they say, I want you to pray to God now and ask him if this is really his book. Standard Mormon evangelism. You talk to people who are Mormons or converts from Mormonism. Why? Sandy Young has this very testimony. They will tell you the same thing. When you do that and ask the Lord if this is really his word, there is a definite spiritual push. It's what Mormons call the burning in the bosom. It's the standard experience. That is not the way to seek the Lord's will. Waltke again concludes, quote, there is no place in the New Testament where we are called, where we are taught to seek a special revelation from God. God has a secret plan. He has a secret counsel, a path for your life, a plan. He knows what could happen to you based on every choice you could possibly make, good or bad. Want to know about those things?
the secret things belong to the Lord our God. On the other hand, Deuteronomy 30, as he goes on to say, this commandment which I commend you today is not too mysterious for you. It's not far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, well, who will go over to the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear and do it? But the word is very near you, in your mouth, in your heart, that you may do it. God, again, is trying to get his people away from all these pagan notions of the will of God and to reorient them on his revealed will. The things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do them. So, very, very briefly, I will just run through these real quick because I'm preaching to the choir tonight and you guys know what I've taught you. Search the scriptures to learn what is right. He has revealed everything we need in his word. As we read last week, the Spirit has done a massive work to breathe out words. He says that we may become perfect or complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Anything the Lord wants to lead us in the ways of right and wrong, anything we need to know for any good we can do in our lives, he has revealed. And that means that God hasn't told us what major or stock fund or car or wife to take. You need look at God's word for those things, find righteous and wise principles, and then look to God to give you skillful application of his word and perhaps other wise counselors according to his will. And these other things. Our desire is to follow the leading of the Spirit. And because we can seek his guidance. You see, it sounds so great. We're waiting on the Lord. We're led by the Lord. It sounds so pious. The fact is, beloved, it's a pious shortcut from discipleship. It sounds good. It shortcuts the way that God has said. Which is easier? To cast lots, to put two pieces of paper in the hat, pull it out, marry Ben Wantrop. Put the back in. Another one. Oh, no! Marry Ben Wantrop again. Maybe it is the Lord's will. What is the right way? To pull the paper out of the hat? Or to study the Word of God, to meditate in it day and night, that you should be prosperous and have good success? We want God to excuse us from the labor of being disciples and just give us the answer. And when we do that, we end up replacing spirituality with magic and then blame God for the things in our lives. Joshua 1:8, you know it. That means we need to master the Word of God, to know the will of God for our lives, and then we won't worry about whether we should go left or right, black or white. The Word of God will be the supreme guide for the Christian, and we can walk with confidence in all ways. Second, walk according to wisdom. Wisdom is very closely connected with righteousness, doing what is moral and good. In the Word of God, wisdom is revealed. And we are told, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Just listen to him, says Paul. We are required to search out and apply godly wisdom, to plan, to choose in godly wisdom. He's given us a whole book dedicated to the skillful use of wisdom, so we can chart our path that way. Third, trust in the Lord's guidance. That is, commit all your ways to the Lord. Commit everything to the Lord. Trust that the Lord guides your every decision for your good and his glory. For Proverbs 16 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Commit your works to the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. Proverbs 3, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight or plain. And you see, we really believe the promise, don't we, the Reformed Church? All things work together for good to those who love him. And that means we don't have to agonize about these decisions. He's told us all things are going to be working for our good. We don't have to agonize that we haven't made the right choice of job. If we've obeyed the things which are revealed, we have chosen the right job. If we've used wisdom to the best of our ability, He has answered our prayers. Fourthly, pray that God would fill us with the knowledge of His will. That is to say, we all lack considerable wisdom and knowledge of His word. But James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Or as we prayed this morning from Colossians 1:9, pray for this reason also, since the day we heard it, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. In our prayers, we ask God for help, for instruction through His Word and Spirit. We force ourselves to stay attuned to God. And our prayer is fed by a knowledge of and meditation on His Word. Sometimes wise decisions become clear while we pray. Distractions are put away from our mind and our hearts are open before the Lord. But prayer, especially that we might know His will through the Spirit, is one of the ways in which we are told to discern His will. Properly understood. Number five, be filled with the Spirit and you will be led by the Spirit. Paul goes on in Ephesians 5, understand what the Lord of the will, that will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. That is, as we walk in righteousness, we understand God's ways. The more we are filled with the Spirit, the more we are led by the Spirit. Sixth, keep a good conscience. Paul says, I always strive to have a good conscience, a conscience without offense toward God and men. And he tells Timothy, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith. Seventh, use your gifts. This is the will of God. God doesn't call us to misuse our gifts. As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. That's true in the church. I'll not go and elaborate. It's true in other spheres of life, the world of work, parenting, and so forth. Use the gifts God has given you. Seventh, get wisdom from wise counselors. One of my few references to Proverbs here again, but boy, if I had to pass over so many through Proverbs from all these things. But where there is no guidance, the people fall. But in the abundance of counselors, there is victory. And the fact is, we're told to get the wisdom of our elders. We don't know it all. We should have some humility and ask other people who are godlier and wiser than we. Ninth, make use of ordinary means. That is to say, don't throw out second causes. Don't say, well, the Lord is going to lead me, or if He doesn't lead me, I don't know what I'm going to do. Use what He's given. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is of the Lord. So get that horse ready. That is God's will for you today. And tenth, and finally, when this is not a moral decision, in other words, if it's Cocoa Pebbles or Frosted Flakes, do what you want. Even in more substantial choices, ask yourself, is this an area where God has spoken? If so, the choice is clear. Or at least you should search it out. But if not, the choice is yours. There is no right choice or first choice and second choice. Whatever. God has given us all that we need for life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. So, whom shall I marry? Well, you know, in the Lord and so forth. Use wisdom. Okay. After that's all done, the one you want. Which school should I go to? The best one, I guess. Which car should you buy? Honda. Standard example. Lasts the longest. Psalm 37, verse 4. Now I'm going to buy a Toyota watch. Psalm 37, verse 4 says, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. In conclusion, the real problem is that people seek the will of God outside the Bible, and especially for this small stuff of life. People seek the will of God for the smallest things, like how they're going to make a living,
how they're going to support a family. Small stuff like that. Jesus says, that's small potatoes. Don't sweat that stuff. And I mean that. Matthew chapter 6, verse 28. Look, you're so worried about how you're going to make a living, how you're going to get clothes on your back and feed your family. Look at the lilies. They grow. They don't toil. They don't spin. Look how they're clothed. I tell you that Solomon, in all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now, if God is clothing the grass, which today is and tomorrow is thrown in the fire, how much more will he clothe you? O you of little faith, do not worry. Saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Oh no, all those things the Gentiles seek after. Your Father knows that you need these things. You seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. The big things in life are the things that are revealed. Making a living, God's going to take care of that. God will worry about every detail of your future. That's his job. Your job is seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God? So go back home and rid yourself of all anxiety about, excessive anxiety about the future. Go back home and pursue righteousness, knowing that God is guiding your steps. Chart your course, because we know God is guiding our steps. Prepare your horse for battle, because we know that victory is of the Lord. The truth is, we live in an age of great opportunity. God has a plan and a destiny for your life, and he will guard your steps. So don't worry about looking too much down at your feet. Fulfill your destiny in the Lord. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. For this God is our God forever and ever, and he will be our God even unto death. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, the great and awesome God, who works all things according to the counsel of your holy will, we pray that you would deliver your servants from excessive anxiety, even about these larger matters of life, which we've been speaking of as though they were nothing. Father, truly, these are substantial things, and we know that we need them. Lead us in the paths of righteousness, though, for your own name's sake. Deliver your servants from excessive care and concern, that we might be the more free to serve you and to fulfill your will and to pursue after righteousness, which is the will of God, our sanctification. Now, our Father, we pray that in all these things that you should restore our lives to that glorious purpose which you have from all ages revealed through your holy apostles and prophets, that we should be conformed to your image. And this is our great end and design in life, that we should glorify you and enjoy you forever through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.